very much. It's quite a blessing to me to be able to visit with you here in this area for the past two or three days. You know, I don't get out a great lot. I have a kind of a busy stay-at-home schedule, and it's like a breath of fresh air when I can get out and mix a little. Don't notice that Brother Compton was whispering to me over here when we started this morning, and I'll tell you what that was about. We have a code of ethics over in our country among the ministry that we don't go into another man's church on Sunday morning and take all the time, those that have any wisdom, at least. And I was telling Brother Compton last evening that I would share the time with him this morning if that was his desire, but I was not going to take all the time. You know, I know if a man feels the strong influence of the call of the ministry to preach, he wants to preach, and he's going to make every effort that he can, because as the old prophet said, of this like a fire shut up on his bones, you know. But I never did feel that any one man had to preach at any one given time. Sometimes, you know, we feel like we do, but I don't. I think the Apostle Paul said all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. And appreciate Elder Compton so much, and Sister Compton, and my association and fellowship with him has just strengthened me a great lot down through the years. You know, he's about the only word I can think of to really describe how I feel his life. He is an efficiency expert. He does everything he does, and he does it well, and he can do so many things. And I'm kind of a stumble bump when compared to a man of efficiency like him. I'd like to talk to you this morning on a verse of scripture that I guess more Christian people can recite from memory and recite sooner in their lives than any other verse of scripture. Of course, you know what this is. It's John 3:16. And the subject is the love of God. And the John is quoting here, and he says, "For God so loved." And this little two-letter word, "so," defines and directs and tells us a little something about it. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And I hope I believe that scripture this morning, and I hope you do. You know, a strange thing about, a sad thing about this, a lot of people can quote it, and I've heard a lot of sermons preached on it when I didn't think the man that's preaching really believed it. This says, here is somebody that God loved, and he loved them in such a way, or the extent of his love was such, that he did not want them to perish, but he wanted them to have everlasting life, live again after this life, and live in heaven with him. Now, this is what God's love wanted for those that he loved. And I don't want to preach in the negative. Sometimes I have to watch myself real close and stay away from the negative and try to just stay in the positive. And especially on this scripture, I've heard people spend an hour approving what this text does not teach, and I don't want to get into that except, well, we'll define it by getting another scripture. We go to Ephesians 5:25, and I think here we have two scriptures that are exactly parallel. They say the same thing, they teach the same thing. And this here, Paul, back up here, he's been talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife. Tells the wife what her relationship should be to the husband, and then he says, husband loves your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might cleanse it and purify it and present it unto himself a glorious body, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now notice here, John, it says that here's somebody that God loved and sent, gave Jesus Christ for them, and that they might not perish but have eternal life. And then here Paul says, here's somebody that Jesus Christ loved and gave himself for them. And the only difference in the wordage here, John says that God loved the world, and Paul says that Jesus Christ loved the church, so I think they're talking about exactly the same thing. And I don't understand the Bible to teach that this is talking about all humanity. It is talking about a lot of people. He says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now here we can look at this, and we certainly know that this embraces every person that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if Jesus accomplishes what God wanted him to accomplish, and if he accomplished what he wanted to accomplish himself, everyone that he loved, everyone that he died for, they in fact are not going to perish, but they are going to have everlasting life. And Jesus Christ is going to present them, cleanse them and purify them, and present him unto himself a glorious group, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And also, if there is a single one of them, a single one of them that perishes, if there's a single one of them that does not have eternal life, if there's a single one of them that he does not cleanse and purify and take them home in heaven with him, then he just did not accomplish what he set out to do. He just failed that much. And I don't think there's any... Well, I know there's no failure in God, and there's no failure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then let's just say, well, we believe it just like he put it. Now let's look at this love. Do you feel like that the Lord loved you today, and he may not love you tomorrow? All right, he loved you yesterday, and you do something today to break that love, and he will not love you today? Or why does he love? Why does he love? Did he look down? We know this love was from the foundation of the world. Did he look out in front of this and see how good and how lovely and how devoted we're going to be? No, the brother over here is shaking his head and saying, no, that's not the way it was. No, he didn't do that. The Apostle Paul said, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this is kind of a strange thing here, you know. Here, nothing good about us. All have sinned, the Apostle said, and all have come short of the glory of God, and we have all together gone astray, and yet in the face of all this, God loves us and wants to do for us and wants to fix us up and take us to home to heaven to live with him. You know, love is not a reasonable thing. It's not a reasonable thing at all. Somebody, you say, here's somebody I love. Well, why do you love them? Don't know. But we know that we do. And you ask somebody to define love and tell you what love is, and I don't know, don't have words. And the reason for this is that God is love, and you could just as easily describe God as you could describe love. So it says God is love, and then everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Back to this point of how reasonable it is. Here Paul said, husbands, love your wife. Well, why does a man love his wife? Do you love your wife because she's a good cook? You do. If she quits cooking, you won't love her anymore. You love her wife because she's beautiful? If you do, something happens to mar her beauty, you wouldn't love her anymore, would you? So that's not the reason that we love them. But it's just some attraction there, or some attraction that causes us to love them. And I know why God loved us. Not for any good that was with us, But he projected and looked and saw. We go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and he says here that he endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that set before us. And so he projected this and looked at us and got a picture of us. You know, some 15 or 20 years ago, we built a new house, and I went to a man and had him to draw up the plans, and he drew up the plans, had figured in there everything that went into that building, every piece of material, where it would go, what it would look like, what size it would be, how it fit, and then drew me a picture of the building that looked just exactly like it was built. And there it wasn't a piece of material or nothing, but he showed me just exactly what that building is going to look like. He projected it. He had a picture in his mind, and he projected it. And this is the way that God loved us, and this is the way that God looked forward and saw us. He wasn't looking at us how we were when he loved us. He loved us while we were yet in sin. And he said, "Then you had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." But he loved us for what he was going to do for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him that he was going to do. And do we feel like that God may love us today and may not love us tomorrow? Well, no, the Apostle Paul didn't feel that way. He said he had loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness has he drawn us. And we go over here. Here we have another projection. We go to Romans, the 8th chapter, and beginning with the 28th verse, and the Apostle Paul outlines this here so beautifully, and it's a beautiful chain with no broken links, and it links up very carefully. And he starts out with about as beautiful a thing as I have ever seen. He said, "And this we know." No room for argument. He doesn't grant room for argument here. He says, "We know that all things work together for good." Now think about this. All things are working together. You know, when you get everything working and you get them working together for good, you've got to accomplish something that's great and wonderful. He says, "All things are working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate, and whom he predestinated, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So now we have a picture here of the expansion or the extension of God's love, and it has beginning in eternity, and he loved us, and he reaches down and gets us while we're in sin and while we're under the law of sin and death, and before we've done any good, and while we don't have any capacity or ability or desire to do any good, and he reaches down and gets us and gives us everything that we need and carries us home to heaven to live forever with him. And you know, right here, this Romans 8 and 28, I want to stop and look at this just a minute, you know. People accusing us here, you know, of being fatalists because of this scripture, you know. And yet when something happened, not long ago I attended a funeral, and the preacher dug this out. And when something happens that they don't understand and they can't explain, then they come with Romans 8, 28 and say, "Well, all things are working together for good." And give us the idea. They don't know why and they don't know exactly how it is, but somehow good is going to come out of tragedy. And no orthodox, true primitive Baptist ever believed any such thing as that. And yet they drag it out when something comes up they can't explain. But we want to look at this here. I just want to tell you this. God and the devil never work together. And righteousness and sin never work together. They're always at opposite, always going in the opposite direction. You know one thing I like about the Apostle Paul? He never leaves us half informed. You read something that he's telling you, and you say, question comes up. Well, wonder about this. Just read another verse or two and he'll tell you. And now he's telling us about these all things that work together for good. We move over four verses and he said, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things?" Now here are the all things that are working together for our good. And this is everything that God freely gives us in Jesus Christ. Everything he gives us in Jesus Christ, it's all good and it's all working for our good. always going to accomplish that whereunto that he sent it. We have a beautiful illustration, the strongest that I know anything about, a strongest comparison that we might get a better picture of the love of God. In one place it says, a mother may forsake her child, her suckling child. You know, that's going to be a cold day when she does, isn't it? Not very many mothers are going to forsake her own child, the fruit of her body. Not at all. Something has got to happen. Something goes wrong. Her wheels quit messing up, as the boy says. When a mother does not love or forsakes her child, the strongest human love, even the animals and the lower forms of nature has this instinct of a mother's love and protection for her child. And yet God's love is strong in you. You think your mother loves you today, but tomorrow she won't love you? Not at all. I remember my precious old mother when she was 90 years old. She loved me just as strong as she did the first time I remember receiving the benefits of her love. And you know, as she grew older and as she was confined to her room and to her wheelchair, and I had any problems or I had any troubles, I try to get other members of my family not to tell her about it because she'd worry about it. You know, sometimes, you know, mothers have been accused. Some son, you know, that is wayward and not living a good life and maybe comes under the influence of the law and so forth. Say, well, you love him a little more than you do the good mother. You know, the father was accused that one time, you know, of one son, the son that went off and came back, and then the good son that stayed at home. And he said, well, you think more of him than you do me? And I never have violated your laws at any time. Well, this is just an extension of love, extending it out where it's needed. But God's love is greater than that. A mother may forsake her child, but God will not forsake those that he loves. I've got to hurry here. Get where I'm going. We want to look at this. How many embrace in this God's love? Just a few going to enjoy the benefits of his love? You know, we've been accused of this, you know. Just a few that's going to enjoy God's love. If he didn't elect you, if he didn't predestinate you, if so-and-so, you're just out of luck. Heard two little boys talking the other day, and one of them, he had some of the truth down, but he had a little bit of a misunderstanding about it. And they were talking about, you know, one of them said his mother had died, and he was asking, my wife says, well, do you think I'll see my mother again? Do you think I'll get to go to heaven and see my mother again? And this other boy said, well, listen, son, I won't tell you something. He said, all these names is written in this Lamb Book of Life, and if your name in there is not in there, you just forget about it. You ain't going to make it. Well, he had an understanding about the book, but a little bit of misunderstanding about how they are in there. I recall my grandfather having a discussion with a fellow one time, and they had the blackboard and the chart, and this man was pushing my grandfather about something that he had preached, and he says, oh, yes, but says, here's some fella, and he's a good fella, and he loves the Lord, and he wants to be saved, and he's begging to be saved, but he's not inside. Draw the circle and says he's only outside the circle. What are you going to do about him? Well, you know, that didn't faze my grandfather a bit. He just got the chalk and he just made a bigger circle and said, well, you just didn't make your circle big enough and just embrace him in that circle too. And that's the way it is. John looked into heaven. Well, we see John, you know something, Brother Cummins, this is something kind of bothered me. The beloved John, who traveled with our Savior from time to time and found leaning on his breast and tells, you know, he's very modest about it. He said, and this apostle here, he did so-and-so. And this apostle, he did so-and-so. Talking about his relationship with Christ. But then when he got ready to close out his book, he said, I am that one. He wasn't bragging about it, but he had to tell us that he's talking about himself. And he said, I am that one. And then he tells us about the strong love of God for his people and so forth here. But like my thought, like you got away from me here. John He said, and I wept much. Quite a long time. But here he was weeping. You know what he was weeping about? Here was this Lamb Book of Life, sealed with seven seals. And you can think about it what you want to, but I think John wanted to open that book and look and see if John's name was on there. You know, if I had access to the Book of Life, if suddenly I had access to it and those seals was broken, you know what I would do? I'd open that thing and I'd start flipping to the R's and see if my name was there. And John says, and I wept much, for there was none found in heaven or in earth worthy to break the seals and open the book and look thereon. John was crying to no avail. And you know, this is the man that was over there. He knew about the worthiness of Christ. He was over there with Christ while he was healing the sick and raising the dead and actually witnessed his resurrection. Yet he contained this in an earthen vessel, and here he is worrying about this Lamb's Book of Life. And then the angels came and brought the great message, and says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to break the seals and open the book and to look thereon. I'm fixing to talk to you now about the ones embraced in John 3:16. He's able to prevail and to open this book and look thereon. And then John heard them. He heard several songs, but he heard them singing this song. And they were singing honor and glory and praise to Christ. And here's what they were saying. For thou art worthy. Here's one that John overlooked. Imagine he overlooked our Savior. Thou art worthy to break the seals and to look thereon. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. I remember old brother J.B. Hardy, who was the organizing pastor of our church there at Lubbock, and a great man in the scriptures and a powerful preacher when the Lord blessed him to preach. And I never forget what he said about this scripture. He said, and thou hast redeemed us to God. And he said, this means in the direction of and all the way. Here's the influence and the fulfillment of John 3:16. Hath redeemed us to God by his blood. Now we talk about how many embraced him this? Not the devil and his angels. Not Esau. Because we're told that he hated Esau. And he's representative, I think. I don't know, you may believe different about it, but I'm telling you what I believe. And so then it doesn't embrace all mankind. Who would want the devil and his angels in heaven anyway? But here he's telling us now, I recall again about my grandfather. My grandfather was a great old man in my eyes and a great preacher. And I heard him telling about this. He was preaching one time, and he said there was a, he called him a smart aleck, a young smart aleck preacher back in the congregation that was taking notes and following him. And he says, well, now, if you listen, I'm going to tell you how many is embraced in this. How many that John heard them singing this song of redemption and glory and praise and said, this young man reached and got his pencil and took out his paper and was getting ready to write it down. And he says, now here first he saw in the resurrection 140 and 4,000. And he wrote this down. And then he says, and besides this and in innumerable hosts which no man could number. And my grandfather was quite a comic, and he said, down into the pocket went the pencil, and he didn't write anymore. You know, we think about this innumerable host which no man can number. And you know, this, we get to thinking about this. We can start enumerating, and we can get all of the people that wear the name of Baptist, and we can get all of the Methodists, and all of the Christians, and all of the Catholics, and just name all of them you want to. And it's more than that. I know it is for the language here. I'm just sure you've got a book here that you've got numbered all the members of this congregation, and we've got a person that we especially point to keep the records, and we have all the members of our church numbered, and I suppose everybody else does. But it's more than this, because he said, an innumerable host which no man can number. And then John looked and he heard, you know, one time a young man said to me, we were talking about this, and he later married my daughter and became a member of our family, and he said, well, we just don't have anything to tell us, or any picture or anything of what heaven is going to be like. Well, I disagreed with him and tried to persuade him that he was wrong. And John had this beautiful picture. You know, when the nearest we're going to get to heaven here in this life is when we're all gathered together and singing songs of praise and glory to the Lord. John heard these three great chords, he said, and here he heard, you know, the song of the redeemed saying, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And then he said, I heard all that's in the earth and all that's on the earth and all that's in the sea singing honor and glory and praise to God. And then he said, and I heard all the universe, everything singing praise to God. There's a beautiful picture. Let me close this for this song. The Apostle Paul was carried up to heaven. He said, I saw things that were not lawful for me to tell. But he was thinking about it, and he said, you know, he thought about he'd like to just go on to heaven. He said, it'd be better for me that I go on and be with the Lord. But for your sake, he felt like he had something to do to help the people, and he wanted to stay here. But he said this, and what do you think about this? I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. Now think about this. You've never seen anything like this. I have not seen. You could have 20/20 vision and still not see it. An ear hath not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of a human being the things that the Lord has in store for them that love him. You just can't see it. You can't vision it. You can't hear it. You can't imagine it in your heart, the things that the Lord has in love for. And yet we got a picture of it. You know how that is? But the Lord has revealed it unto us. You ever had the Lord to reveal something to you? Oh, I recall so many times. I've awoke at 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning and have such a beautiful picture of something. The Lord felt like the Lord was giving me. And oh, how beautiful that is. Get up the next morning, couldn't even remember what it was. Forgot it completely. And never did think about it anymore. And I came up with a way of remedying that. Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and have such a beautiful thought, and I'll say, you know, and I'm sure you have these same thoughts, Brother Compton, oh, this would be a beautiful subject for a sermon next Sunday morning. And I just get up and get me a tablet and a pencil, and I write that down so I don't forget it. But here he says, the Lord hath revealed it. Now let's roll with that. The Lord loves us. He don't want us to perish, but he wants us to have everlasting life. And he sent Jesus Christ down in the world to die for us. He died on the cross. And I'm just sure, I wouldn't be here talking to you this morning if I wasn't sure of this, that he accomplished what he came to do. And that John 3:16 is just exactly true what he said. He doesn't want us to perish, and we're not going to perish. We're all going to live in heaven with him. And you could spend a lifetime proving that, and you still wouldn't exhaust all the scriptures that teach that. I've enjoyed visiting here with you. I've enjoyed trying to preach to you. I've enjoyed looking into your countenance and see the glory of the Lord in your face. And now I want Brother Compton to come and preach to you.